Today's reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217 in the Bibles you were given as you came in. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that had now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it's written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in those last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, it's a great pleasure to welcome Andrew, who's going to be preaching for us. Now, just a brief introduction so that you know who Andrew is. Andrew and I, we worked out just now, we've known each other for about the last, what did we say?
23
years, which is quite a while. So we both studied in Cambridge, kind of. I did secondary school there. You actually studied properly there, didn't you? And we knew each other from a church in Cambridge, but also in York. What were you doing in York? Why not tell folks what you were doing there?
I was doing a doctorate in hearing, in ears. So I spent 3 years of my life in a soundproof room listening to clicks in the name of science.
And you got me in that soundproof room, I think, as well. Because Bev and I were studying psychology at York. And Andrew was doing his PhD there in the psychology department as well. So we knew each other there as well. And we've kind of followed each other around sort of Oak Hill College and that kind of thing. Why don't you tell folks, what is it that you're doing now?
So I'm a minister in a Church of England church in Greenwich called Grace Church Greenwich, which was launched about 4 years ago. And I do that part-time, and then part-time I teach on the Cornhill training course, which is a course that tries to equip people for ministry in churches.
Brilliant. Andrew, I'm very grateful to the Lord for Andrew, because when I was at university, first year I struggled in my Christian faith, and second year I was very thankful that the Lord brought Andrew to do his PhD at York, primarily so that he could get me back on track, which I was very thankful for, because Andrew then spent a year reading the Bible with me one-on-one, which was fantastic. So I'm very thankful to the Lord for his ministry through you, and thankful that you're here to preach for us. Can I pray for you, and then hand over to you to preach?
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Andrew. Father, please would you bless him as he comes and preaches for us, as he opens your word to us. Would you open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your word, and would you change us and transform us by your word and as your spirit works in us. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, I should have just said as well, Andrew is preaching the first in a series, our Advent series. And the words for the Advent series are on the wall over there, which Renali and others, Claire and Brian, very kindly worked out how to get that. I don't know how Brian got them quite so straight and worked out how to do that. Brilliant work. But those are our themes for Advent this year. We're digging into the Bible for those words. And so this morning, Andrew is going to be preaching on hope for them.
Thank you.
So, thanks, Matt.
Thanks so much, Bart. It's great to be here for the first time. And thanks for this opportunity to teach on an appropriate theme for Advent as we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We hope for his return. But also maybe an appropriate theme in the light of the events of Friday. Maybe hope is what the family of Jack Merritt desperately need today as they wake up without their son in the aftermath of these awful events that happened actually just 5 minutes down the road from where I was working, Cornhill, just next to London Bridge, on Friday. And Christian hope makes a huge difference in dark times, in times of suffering. For that family, hope is essential. And for Peter's readers, hope was essential because they were suffering. And in their case, it wasn't that they were suffering from cancer, although Christians do. And it wasn't because they were suffering from terrorism, although Christians do. But they were suffering especially because they were Christian in a country that didn't think very much of Christians. They were suffering what Peter calls in chapter 1, grief in all kinds of trials. Or in chapter 4, he talks about a fiery trial that had come upon them. Now, Bithynia, one of the places that Peter's writing to, becomes quite famous because about 100 years later, Pliny the Younger, the Roman governor of Bithynia, writes a famous letter to the Roman emperor asking what he should do about Christians. So Pliny's just saying, well, there's some Christians in my area and I've never participated in their trials before, and I just wanted to check the procedure with you. And this is what he writes. They're quite chilling words.
Meanwhile, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I followed the following procedure. I interrogated them as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. I had no doubt that whatever the nature of their belief, stubbornness and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. There were others possessed of the same stupidity, but because they were Roman citizens, I signed an order for them to be transferred to Rome. Your faithful servant, Pliny. And then the reply comes to the emperor, basically, well done, Pliny, carry on the good work. So just in the century following this, people in Bithynia, the same place where Peter was writing, were being systematically executed just for being Christian. Real trials, real martyrdoms. And of course we see that in parts of the world today. In North Korea, or in parts of the Middle East, being a Christian can be a life-threatening thing. But we might think, well, it's not like that here, though. I mean, it's difficult being a Christian in modern Britain, but they're not going to kill you. We're a bit before that. It hasn't got quite as bad as that. And actually, when Peter was writing, it wasn't quite as bad as that. That's fast forward 50 years' time. At this point, well, people just slander them and mock them, speak evil against them. They're not going to kill them, by and large, at this point. It's just they're marginalised and despised. And I don't know about you, but my mum lied to me when I went to school. I think this is quite a classic thing. She's a lovely mother, but I think it's quite a standard thing of British mothers that they say to children when they go to school that don't worry about bullying because sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And that's a lie, actually. It's not true. Words can hurt you, and words in particular can make you want to keep your head down and shut up and blend in and be afraid to confess that you are a Christian. They don't need to kill you to silence you. So it's Christmas coming up, and I hope that you're going to invite widely around Tolworth to bring people to the carol service, just as I'm praying that we'll do in Greenwich. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I invite somebody to a Christian thing and they react badly and they're angry and whatever, and the next time I'm less likely to invite them. I just think I won't go near that particular neighbour or that particular family member the next time. It wasn't that they threatened to kill me when I invited them to the carol service. They were just grumpy enough that I thought I don't want to go there. It's just low-level suffering. But low-level suffering is enough for Christians to be silenced. And Peter wants Christians to do the opposite. He wants them to stick out like sore thumbs in their society. He said in our reading, be holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. Well, let me give you another translation. Be holy means be weirdos. Holy means to be different, to be other. God is very different from us, and Christians are supposed to be very different from their society. But the trouble is, it's being different that means that people slander us and mock us and say all kinds of stuff about us. I want to be the same so that I won't get any grief. And Peter says, keep being different even though it will give you grief. How do we do that? Because I don't know if you remember from biology at school, or maybe some of you are studying biology at school, the reflex action. I don't remember very much biology, but I remember this, that if I put my hand into a fire, then, yeah, it's going to, actually that was quick, I'm not going to do it until it hurts, but if I did it until it hurts, my hand would pull back automatically. It's a reflex, the pain reflex. And do you remember the diagram in school biology that there's the pain receptor in my finger picks up the heat? And then it transmits the action potential all the way down the nerves in my arm until it gets to my spinal cord, and then it switches to a motor neuron which pulls back my hand. I don't even have to think about it. It's just automatic. If it gets hot, I pull out the fire. And of course, that's us in our evangelism, isn't it? We share the message of Jesus, but if things heat up, we withdraw. We keep quiet. We get our head down. And Peter wants his readers to do the opposite. He wants us to keep our hand in the fire. Keep being holy. Keep being weirdos. Keep speaking about Jesus, even when they speak about you and slander you and mock you and insult you. And how is Peter going to persuade them to do that? The answer is hope. Hope is the key to a Christian persevering when things heat up, when things get difficult. And that's why his letter is all about hope. A letter to suffering Christians, telling them about what is to come. Now, of course, that is a great hope, isn't it? Let's say you're at school and people are mocking you for being a Christian. They think you're a weirdo. But you think, that's okay. I'm going to spend eternity with God in a perfect new world. It's quite a comfort, isn't it? Or let's imagine one of your family members, as happened to my mother and my grandma when she gave her testimony at a Christmas carol service. My grandma didn't speak to her for the rest of Christmas, which was very awkward since my grandma was staying with our family at the time. But my mum could have thought to herself, that's okay. I mean, it's sad that my mum won't speak to me, but that's okay because I'm going to spend forever in a perfect new world. Hope of what is to come is a great comfort in the face of suffering. But the trouble is, we're not absolutely sure it's really true. You know, here and now is very concrete and very real. And this promise to come is very sort of wishful thinking-y. How can I be sure? And so Peter wants to persuade them that they can be sure. Let's dive in at verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope that comes because of Jesus' resurrection. Our first point. The hope is based on Jesus' resurrection. And this is really helpful if you're scientifically minded, because it is what I would call evidence of a precedent. Let me explain what I mean. If a non-Christian says to you, look, you're just naive to believe in life after death. This idea you've got about a heaven and a perfect world, it's just all make-believe. You can say, oh no, I'm not just basing it on wishful thinking. It's based on evidence. It's based on precedent. Because somebody before died, and then he rose again, and that's the experiment that makes me trust that I can rise again. I'm pointing back to something in history that actually happened, and from that I'm making a prediction about the future of what will happen. You know Rico Tice, some of you who wrote the Christianity Explored course, he has a great illustration of this that involves going to the school nurse to get his BCG or MMR or whatever vaccination it was. And even though he's a big rugby playing kind of bloke, he said he's terrified of needles. And as everyone was shuffling forward towards the nurse's office, he was really sort of sweating, thinking this is going to be awful, and I'm terrified of what's about to happen. And they all shuffled forward, and one student went in one by one by one. And Rico decided that what he would do was to watch the guy in front of him and see what happened to him. And this was a weedy little nerdy kid, we'll call him Andrew. And Rico was watching, and Andrew went in, and the door closed. And Rico said, I watched very closely. No pool of blood could be seen seeping under the door. I thought, that's a good sign. And he said, I listened very carefully. No blood-curdling screams could be heard. That's a good sign. But he said the clincher was when the door opens and Andrew walked out with a little plaster on his arm, smiling. And Rico thought to himself, if Andrew got through, I can get through. And that is the logic of the resurrection of Jesus. If he burst through death, I can burst through death. It's not just wishful thinking, it's based on evidence, something that really happened. And Peter says, that is why we have this hope. I'm hopeful about my future because I've seen what happened to Jesus' future. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But the next thing he wants to say is that this future that Jesus has won for us through his resurrection is absolutely safe. It's not going anywhere. God is looking after it for us. He talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Even though you've got to wait quite a long time before you die and you go to be with Jesus, that inheritance stored up in heaven can never perish. And actually, the whole of this chapter, the reason I wanted the whole chapter read, Bart was looking a little bit alarmed. He says, do you really want the whole chapter? And but just so we can pick out this theme, it's not going to be an hours long sermon. I just want us to pick out this theme of things that can't perish. And I even wonder whether you could turn to your neighbour and see how many of them you can find. I found four of them in chapter one. How many things can you find that never perish? Just in chapter one. Think over the reading, look again over it. Four imperishable things. And do feel free to whisper to your neighbour if you spot them and they find some, you find some. Okay, anyone, let's crowdsource the answer. Anyone find anything that cannot perish? Stick a hand up if you found something. Yes?
The precious blood of Christ.
Thanks very much. We were redeemed, not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' blood lasts forever. Anything else? It's a strong start. Yes? This gentleman at the front has got a hand up first. Go for it. Yes, that's talking about Jesus. He's like a lamb that was sacrificed for us on the cross, and his blood is imperishable. Yeah, someone over here, hand up. See? An inheritance. Yeah, our inheritance can never perish. We've got two things, we've got two more to find. Our inheritance can't perish. Jesus' blood can't perish. Yes, at the back. Our faith can't perish. Yeah. So unlike gold that perishes, though refined by fire, our faith cannot perish. Yeah, anything else? So one more to find. Yeah. The word of God. Yeah, the word of God is contrasted with the flowers of the field. All men's glory is like grass. Their glory is the flowers of the field. But the grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. It is imperishable. Now, what Peter's doing here, I think, is asking us to compare the different sell-by dates or the different expiry dates, the different shelf life of different experiences in our lives. And some things are temporary and other things last forever. They are imperishable. So let's just compare, for example, if we look at this rather nice flower arrangement. So, I mean, as flower arrangements go, this is going to last quite a long time because it's made of this sort of fern, what's it called? Foliage. I don't know much about flowers, as you can now tell. But anyway, this stuff will be around for a while. But in 10 years' time, it's probably time to refresh the church Advent wreath. Flowers. The candles, of course, they're going to have to be replaced because next year they'll have melted. My favourite London sculpture was by the crazy guy Alex Chenick, just near London Bridge where I work, and he built the melting house. Didn't anyone see that? A house made out of wax, and he built it in the spring and then it melted during the summer and people came to take photographs of it. It's a full-size house made out of wax bricks and then gradually it just melted because it was... Wax is perishable. And this stuff, I mean, that's probably going to last the longest, the base. It's made of metal, but even metal, eventually it will rust. So in 300 years' time, you probably need to replace that. And things have different timescales. And Peter says, well, that's true. Think about how long things last for. So cut flowers, they last today, but next week they're not going to look so good, unless they're tulips. I don't know what they do to tulips. But anyway, even tulips, eventually they're going to die. They last a couple of weeks. And then they've gone. Cut flowers perish. They're short term. And actually, come to think of it, your suffering is quite short term. I mean, yeah, it might last for 10 years or 20 years or, you know, the life of your lifespan, maybe 70 years. That's just a little while and then it's gone. Compare that with some things that last forever. What lasts forever? Everything to do with your Christian faith. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who died for us, it lasts forever, a precious blood of Christ. The word of God that was preached to us about Jesus, it lasts forever. The inheritance, the eternal life that we have through Jesus' resurrection, it lasts forever. So instead of thinking, this is quite an unpleasant Christmas because Grandma won't talk to Mum because she's so angry that Mum shared her testimony at church, this is an awkward Christmas week, just think in a sort of a slightly longer time scale. For example, think about 100 years' time. How much will I care that my neighbour was angry with me in 100 years' time? How much will I care that I was gossiped about at school in 200 years' time? And the answer is, I really won't care about that. Because that suffering, it will have gone. It's here for a little while. But the things that connected me to Jesus will still be there. His blood, the word of God, and this inheritance that I will enjoy physically, because Jesus was raised physically, in a real world that lasts forever. And so Peter says, keep your hand in the fire. Your inheritance is real, it comes through Jesus' resurrection, and secondly, it's safe, it can't perish. We're almost done, just one more thing to cover. Not only is your inheritance safe, but also you are safe if you're a Christian. And think about someone leaving you loads in a will. So let's imagine you have a rich great uncle who leaves you £1 million. But two things could go wrong, couldn't they? Either something could go wrong with your uncle's inheritance. For example, maybe the £1 million was actually in shares in a business that's about to crash. And that would be a shame if all your shares were in Woolworths or something and then it, you know, went under. But Peter says, don't worry, your inheritance is safe. But also, something could happen to you. Like, what if you died before your great uncle's will came into effect? And Peter says, no, in this case, everything is safe. The inheritance is kept in heaven by God in verse 4. And you, through faith, are shielded, verse 5. God's looking after the inheritance, and God is looking after you. Let me just read verse 5 and 6 and 7. You, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's the thing. Gold is quite a good thing to have in a fire. Because when a fire sweeps through a house, it destroys everything, but the gold survives. In fact, it's even better than that. Gold gets purer in a fire. So if you've got a cheap wedding ring that's sort of 12 karat gold and you put it in a hot enough fire, you'll get a 24 karat gold, admittedly quite a lot smaller wedding ring because all the other stuff burns off. And the gold in the gold, it is preserved. One of my friends can illustrate this very poignantly because her father lived in the Middle East, didn't trust the banks because it was a politically quite turbulent place. So didn't want to store his money in the bank, so instead had his money in gold. Now, we don't really do that in London, but he actually had sort of blocks of gold in a safe in the house. That was where all his savings were. And then he thought, the trouble with gold is it's quite difficult to spend it because you can't take it into a shop and say, I've got a block of gold. So he decided to switch it for American dollars, stable currency, sold all his gold, got big suitcases full of banknotes, and then they had a house fire. I'm not even joking. It's the sort of story I wouldn't believe, except that she's a really good friend of mine and I trust her. This happened to her father and he lost all of his money because banknotes are quite flammable. but gold is quite safe. Well, Peter says, your faith is like gold. In fact, it's even better than gold, because in the fire of fires, even in the judgment day fire, your faith will survive. Now, you're pretty safe, aren't you, if the worst thing that they can do to you actually just makes your faith stronger. Listen to the words of a bishop called Bishop Polycarp, or if you prefer the translation, Polycarp is just the Greek for much fruit. So I like to think of him as Bishop Muchfruit. Bishop Muchfruit was martyred in the second century, and proconsul, the Roman persecutor, dragged him up before him and tried to threaten him so that he would renounce his faith. And they said to him, we'll throw you to the lions if you don't recant. And he goes, I'm not really fussed about lions. And so then they ramp it up. And let me quote to you. The Roman interrogator said, I will have you consumed by fire since you don't care about lions unless you change your mind. Polycarp said, you threaten with a fire that burns only briefly and is then extinguished. Come and do what you wish. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it, to be that confident in the face of your martyrdom. But here is a man who's learnt about timescales. A little while, your fire. The mocking in the classroom, it's just short. You know, we graduate next year. The gossip in the neighbourhood, it's just brief. I'll be dead in 10 years' time. And then with the Lord Jesus. Or in 30 years' time. Or I've moved house. Or it's just quite short. But the things I've put my hope in, well, they're sure because they're based on Jesus' resurrection, which really happened. And they're safe because God's got it kept in heaven for me. And I'm safe because God is shielding me with his power. So, I'm sorry, but your threats, your slander, your insults, they just don't matter so much to me. And so I'm going to keep my hand in the fire. I'm going to keep being a weirdo. Even as our culture becomes less and less Christian, even as Christian views are less and less acceptable, maybe, I'm going to keep holding those views and being different and living Christian. I'm going to keep speaking about it. I'm going to keep inviting you to the carol service, even if you get angry with me. Because you're angry with me, won't last that long. And I'm really hoping that you also will find out about this inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And the Lord Jesus, who will one day be revealed, who now we love and rejoice in. Let me encourage you, Christians, to keep your hand in the fire. Don't put your head down. Don't be silenced. Especially when people mock you or tease you. Hold your head up high. Continue to speak about Jesus. And when it's hard, think to yourself, my hope is going to get me through. Not wishful thinking. Jesus rose from the dead. It's absolutely safe. It can't perish. And I am safe. And all the trials will do is refine my faith into even purer faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this Advent for reminding us of our great hope. Thank you that Jesus really did come back from the dead after 3 days. And that means that we really will come back from the dead after we die into an inheritance that you are keeping safe, even as you are shielding us. And so we pray, Lord, in a country that isn't as bad as when the Roman governor was executing Christians. And Father, we have an easier time than our brothers and sisters in North Korea and in parts of the Middle East. But nonetheless, Lord, you know that sometimes we don't like the insults and we're tempted to blend in. Father, please use this hope to make us holy for Jesus' sake. Amen.